Well, I guess you know by now that I am a substitute. Is that right? The little book says, I saw my name in the booklet or whatever you call your thing there. And then I saw the outline and I said, Brother Wheeler, I said, well, I didn't write that. And Dan says, no, they have a note in there that Brother Phil Sanders wrote it, but he was unable to come for some circumstances that were unavoidable. And so I am happy. You know, I think I know some people that I've been, you know, of course, I've directed lectureship at Freed Hardeman for 20 years. And sometimes, you know, things will, you know, won't turn out as we planned. And so then we're going to call this other guy, you know, instead of the, you know, the man who was supposed to be there. And people have made the comment, well, he might, you know, get his feelings hurt, you know, that he was not the first choice or whatever. Let me just tell you, that is not my attitude at all. I'm just glad to be in the mix. I'm glad to be able to serve, and I hope I'll be able to contribute a little bit this evening. Actually, this topic is one of great interest, and honestly, it is a very, very important topic. I really believe that everything starts right here with what I want to say at the introduction. And actually, I'm going to lean on some material. David just called me the other day, and I had prepared, I think maybe I got three other lessons or maybe two. I don't remember. I'm really too tired to think right now. But I have some other lessons. And so it was sort of late for me when I got this notice, and I had a lot of things going. My wife's mother died just last week at 98 years of age. She was in Detroit, Michigan, and getting her down to West Tennessee where she was buried, and we had all of that. I've just recently had some throat surgery and dealing with that. And then I'm to have a total knee replacement next week. On my other leg, I had one 12 years ago on one leg, so I've just had a little bit going, but I'm happy to be here. All right, let's talk a little bit about this. I think our subject this evening starts with the subject of of authority. Why do we believe or practice anything in religion? Why do we do it? We it has to be because of the authority of the Word of God. Isn't that correct? I think it is. If God exists and is infinite, I want to ask the question, could he reveal himself to man? Why, of course he could. Well, would he do that? Well, yes. I mean, he created man in his own image, wanted man to seek after him. You remember the theologian Augustine made the comment that our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. And so I believe it's our very nature to want to seek to be with God. I think God made us that way. He made us to seek after him. We're wired that way. And I believe that that's the fundamental reason that people will never, ever be truly happy people unless they have a proper relationship with God. Why is it that people get involved in alcohol or drugs or immorality or materialism or whatever? It's my judgment that all these people are trying to be happy. And Solomon has already given us this insight that, look, I've tried it all and it does not work. And the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. Well, if God was going to reveal himself to us, how would he do it? Well, he could do it in a special way. I mean, he could just say, David. He could just speak directly to me. And he has done that in the past. He spoke to Noah, right? Spoke to Abraham, spoke to others. So he could do it that way. He could put a computer chip in us or something that would just all of a sudden cause us to immediately seek to have a relationship with him. Or he could give us something in a written form, and that's what he's done. And this is a form that can be communicated. So here I have it right here. And I saw a lesson in the booklet that Brother Dan did on authority and maybe patterns or something to that effect. Well, here it is right here. Now, some of our brethren even today are not wanting to refer to the Bible as a pattern. Have you heard this? They don't like to refer to it as a blueprint. They don't like to refer to it as an outline. But when I say that the Bible is a pattern, all I'm saying is God has expectations of us. I mean, to me, it's just not that complicated. Maybe I'm just not that smart or something, but I mean, if I say that the Bible is a pattern, I'm saying it is a source to which we can go to understand God's will for our lives. That's all I'm saying. And so we recognize the need, you know, for authority. Authority means legal or rightful power, the power to command or act. Now, we all know that authority is important in practically every area of life. You can't play a ball game without some kind of standard of authority, could you? What if two football teams come together and one team says, well, now we've been thinking about how many points you ought to get for a touchdown, and after careful thought, we've decided that we're going to get 8 points for a touchdown. Now, you guys go ahead and do the six-point thing. That's sort of old school, but we're going to go with the new way of thinking. We're going to. You can't get together on a ball game like that, can you? Of course not. That's nonsense. You have to come to some kind of agreement as to what the rules are. And the same is true concerning, say, weights and measures. If you're going to build a house and you order X number of 2x4s, let's say you're going to put 9-foot ceilings in your house, and you say, well, I want X number of 9-foot 2x4s, and they all come to your house and they're about that long. And you say, well, no, I wanted 9-foot studs. And they say, well, that is, you know, 9 foot. That's what we call 9 feet. And you say, well, that's not what I think is 9 feet. I mean, you barely build a chicken coop out of something that long. And you can't get off the ground, can you? You can't build a house. You can't construct anything unless we have agreement as to what we mean by a foot, what we mean by a yard, what we mean by, what does an inch mean? What does a pound mean? And so forth. So we recognize the need of it. Now, this is what is interesting to me. Why is it the case that we understand that we have to have an authority to build a house? Why is it that all of us understand that you have to have some kind of standard of authority to play a ball game? Am I right about that? But then when it comes to our soul salvation, we just all go nuts and say, well, yeah, whatever. I mean, do you feel good about that? Let's say that some men are going to build a bridge over a body of water and some men say, well, you know, the economy is in really bad shape and we got this pile of lumber over here. We could use it instead of getting some steel or some new lumber or whatever. And it's been out there a long time. And true enough, it is rather decayed and so forth. But we just feel real good about it. You know, let's use this rotten lumber, you know, to build this bridge. Let me tell you something. It's going to fall in the water. You see, everybody would recognize that. We would worry about people that would think that they could build a bridge, you know, out of some, you know, rotten lumber, wouldn't we? But then when it comes to our soul, all of a sudden it seems to just make a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, I mean, is that meaningful to you? Well, if it's meaningful to you, even though it's contrary to what the book says, then that would be okay. So it's crazy. It just absolutely makes no sense. So, we have to have authority. Now, how do we get our authority? Well, it starts with God. Does God have the right? He's the creator and sustainer. I mean, he has ultimate authority. It all resides with God. To whom did he give authority? He gave it to his son, did he not? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. What time are we supposed to stop? 9? Is that it? 8:50 or something? All right. So he gave it to his son. And then what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he's going to guide you in all truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. And so that's exactly what happened. And then the apostles and the prophets wrote the word as they were guided by the Spirit. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Spirit. And so for a time, God's Word was in men. I had a man say to me one time, June, that, well, we can't say the Bible is a pattern because they didn't even have it all together for the first 400 years of the church. They didn't have God's will. And I said, that's ridiculous. They did have God's word. But initially it was where? It was not sewn together and didn't have a thumb index. It was in men. It was in men. It was in the Apostle Paul. If they wanted to know something, Paul could tell them. If they wanted to know something, Peter could tell them. But in time, that word was in written form, right? And then there were others who received the laying on of the apostles' hands and of the spiritual gifts, 9 in number in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, some of those gifts included prophecy. And so there were others who shared the word. See, by means of the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, who in turn laid hands on other people and empowered them with certain spiritual gifts. So for us today, we have it in a written form. And this slide is what I just, you know, talked about. So what I have in my hand is the Word of God. Now folks, listen to me. Are you listening? I have in my hand the very Word of God. This is God's Word as much as if He were to speak to me, you know, out of that light up there or whatever. And that's the reason it really bothers me when we don't have respect for the Word. When the Word is read, we ought to be thinking, that's God talking. When we're praying, we're talking to God. But when the Word is being read, then that's God talking to us. So this is God's Word. And I think that we forget that sometimes. I think sometimes we think, well, it's just an artifact, you know, to be put on a coffee table to collect dust or whatever. Or I was in a lady's home one time, and she was bragging on her Bible. I mean, it was one of those. It was a big joker. Anyway, it big book. It had gold edges on it and all that. And she opened it up, and she said, "I've had this over 20 years," and she said, "It still has that crackly sound to it." She is so proud of it. And she said, "I hadn't got a mark in it. It's never had a mark in it." And I thought to myself, you know, she has a concept of the Word that's foreign to me. Get a Word and wear it out. What do you think? Am I right about that? This has already been bound, I don't know, once or twice. I got another one just like it, you know, at my office. And so I say, wear it out. Use it. The Bible's not an artifact to be laid on a table. It is a telescope through which we can see God and find out His will for our lives and for other people. So that's where it starts. Now, the authority principle is we must have authority from God. We don't have the time to go into all of this, but the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? See, got to have authority. Either you have authority from heaven or you have authority from men. Do everything in the name of the Lord. To do something in the name of the Lord means to do it by His what? His authority. In Acts 4 and 7, see that passage right there. The Bible says, by what power or by what name do you do this? So to do something in the name of the Lord means to do it by His authority. Now back in the 70s, I had a five-night debate with a United Pentecostal preacher, and one of the nights we debated the topic of the baptismal formula. And you may be aware that they teach that you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, but what that means is that you utter His name. You actually audibly pronounce the name of Jesus over the candidate when he's being baptized. But that's not what in the name of means. To do something in the name of Jesus means to do it by His authority. An illustration I used in that debate was, I said, suppose you get a knock at the door and someone says, "Open in the name of the law." You don't say, "Well, what is the name of the law?" See, they would say, our Pentecostal friends would say, Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And then baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means to do it in the name of Jesus. To do something in the name of Jesus, though, means to do it by His authority. To open in the name of the law means what? The law is saying what? We have the authority to demand that you open this door. So the authority principle is very, very important. All right, now let's talk about melodies, instrumental music. The subject. I'm going to skip this one because of our time. There are two ways. I'm going to cover it, but I want to get to something else real quick. There are two different ways to look at authority. One way to look at it is like this. The Bible is a document to be praised. It is a document to be held on to, but a document to be amended on occasion. The church is not limited by the silence of Scripture. On the other hand, the Bible is a document to be praised and held on to. Whatever the Bible affirms, we believe. Whatever the Bible enjoins on us, we must obey. Whatever the Bible prohibits, the church must avoid. And I think the latter is the way that we need to look at things. All right, now let's talk about an old illustration. One time I used this illustration. Someone said, "Well, Brother Life, that's just an old illustration." I said, "So, what's your point?" I'm serious. What's the point? What difference does it make how old it is? What do you think? I did a lesson one time, Sister June, on the question that Pilate asked when he said, "What will I do with Jesus?" So I got me a lesson up on what will you do with Jesus. Someone said, "Well, that's an old question." I said, "So what's your point?" It's a question that's just as pertinent today as it was back then. And so this is an old illustration, but it's a very simple illustration. Now, you tell me if it makes any sense. Let's say that you're sent to the store and you're told to buy some shoes. So mamas, you send your teenage daughter to the store and say, "Buy some shoes." And what kind of shoes could she buy? Any kind that you wanted to. Why is that? Because what kind of authority had been delegated to her? Just generic authority. But suppose you send her to the store and you say, "I want you to buy some K-Swiss." Do they even make that anymore? I don't know. I had a brand new pair of those one time, and they got thrown out. Have you ever thrown out something like that? Wore them one time. And they were in a shoebox, and I don't know what happened. We was cleaning up. But anyway, the boxes got thrown out. Shoes in the boxes. They're pretty pricey, too, by my standards. But at any rate, if she said, "Buy some K-Swiss," what you got to do? Suppose you said, you got there and you said, "Well, I don't think I want that. I think I want some Reeboks." Do they still make that? Okay. New Balance. I know they make New Balance because there's a certain number that I like, 621. My wife gets off the internet because they quit making them in the stores or something. But at any rate, suppose that you get to the store and you say, "Well, you know what? I just think I want some of those New Balance. And I just don't want to buy," what did I say? K-Swiss. Okay. Would you have the right to do that? What would you, if you went home and say, Mama, look what I got. Got me a pair of New Balance. Now, girl, is that what I told you to get?" "No. But I like these. All my friends got these," or whatever. You see what I'm saying? It just makes sense. There's generic authority and there's specific authority. Now, turn to Hebrews 7, 13 and 14. All right, I want somebody to read that for me. Who's got a loud and resounding voice? Hebrews 7, 13 and 14. Anybody? Brother Wheeler, could you read that for me? Appreciate that volunteer spirit, brother.
All right, Hebrews 7, 13 and 14. "For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man is officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing about priesthood."
Okay, now, the priest had to come from what tribe?
Levi.
Now suppose that God said, "I want a Jewish man to serve as priest." Well, that could be someone from Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. I forgot some of them. Issachar, Zebulun. Did I say Dan, Naphtali,
Benjamin?
It could be a Jewish man from any of those tribes. Because God just said what? A Jewish man. Now, notice this. This passage says that our Lord came from what tribe? Judah. And what did the law say about Judah? Zero. Zip. Nothing. So nothing was said about the tribe of Judah and anybody serving. And they all understood that you had to be from the tribe of Levi if you were going to serve as a priest. But what if someone said, well, I didn't say that you couldn't serve if you were from Judah. What if I said that? Don't we hear that some today? You know, there are folks today that are saying, well, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible where you can't use mechanical instruments of music. But see, that's not the question. The question is, what does the standard authorize, you know, us to do? That's the big question. All right, let's look further. So in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Now, suppose that God just said, make music. Remember my illustration? Buy shoes. If he said, just make music, then that would include different kinds of music. It includes singing. It includes playing. But he didn't say that. He said what? Sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. So that would exclude all other forms of music. Now that is incredibly simple. Now let me try to, I've given you a little hint where I'm going there, but now I want to give you another illustration. Suppose that the doctor says to the pharmacist, I want you to give the patient whatever antibiotic you have. So he writes out on a little piece of paper, give the patient whatever antibiotic you have. Now, that's generic in a sense because it's any antibiotic, right? So it could be tetracycline, amoxicillin, penicillin, some of those other antibiotics. And it's inclusive, as I just said, because it includes, you know, various ones. It's generic, any antibiotic. But it's exclusive because the pharmacist would not have the right to give antacids. So he gets a little piece of paper and it says, give the patient whatever antibiotic you have. And then he goes over here and says, well, here's some Rolaids. Take some Rolaids. Every one of us understands that's not going to be carrying out, you know, what the authorized, you know, person indicated, namely the doctor. Does that make sense? I don't want to go any farther if anybody can't understand that. Everybody get that? All right, now let's look further. Suppose a physician says to the pharmacist, how do you like that physician? Sounds pretty fancy. I said doctor a while ago. The physician says to the pharmacist, give the patient 250 milligrams of, what have I got up there, tetracycline? Tetracycline three times a day. Now we've got it specific, it's tetracycline. It's inclusive. I assume it could be any drug company. It's specific. It's tetracycline. But is it exclusive? Suppose he said, well, here's amoxicillin. Take it. See, there's not a person in here who does not understand that. Everybody understands that. If you had a prescription, you go to the doctor and it says, I want you to take 250 milligrams of tetracycline. What have I got? Three times a day. And you go up there and you get your prescription filled and you look at the bottle like I do, or you try to look at it, and then you do this number and over here, and then you do like I did on the plane today. I said, would you tell me what this says? And at any rate, you do all this kind of stuff and everything, and you finally figure out that it says amoxicillin. You'd say, oh, okay, that's kind of a neat thing. No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, well, that's not what my doctor said I needed to take. My doctor said I needed to have tetracycline. And suppose you read on there, it said, you know, take one every hour. 24 hours a day. You'd say, no, he told me plainly that I needed to take it three times a day. All of us understand that. Now, here's what God said to man. God said to sing. Brethren and friends, I'm telling you, it's just that simple. He said to sing. Now, that's inclusive. It includes a songbook. We had a songbook tonight. I saw a songbook in the rack. We got a songbook. We're using that songbook. We're still singing. Got a tuning fork. Get a pitch. You can't sing a song without a pitch. I asked a man one time, I said, sing a song for me without a pitch. You can't do it. You got to have some kind of pitch. So you got to get the pitch. Now, I knew a song leader one time. He'd get in the pulpit, and he'd cock his head like this. And then he did his do-re-mi thing, and then he'd start leading singing. Boy, I'm a real curious kind of fella. And I watched him every time. He'd cock his head a little bit. And I thought, what in the world is he doing? There was a fluorescent light bulb over his head that had a certain pitch. And he cocked his head, and he got that pitch in his mind. And then I've forgotten my music. I had music. What is it? The next to the last flat and half step above the last sharp? Or I forgot. I've even forgotten how you get the pitch. But at any rate, he could read the music, and he knew what, you know, the pitch was supposed to be, you know, in the first measure. So he got this pitch, and then he got the pitch on the song. And then I saw another fellow one time. He put his watch up to his ear. I thought, that's weird. His watch had some kind of pitch, that he knew what that pitch was, and then he went from that pitch to the pitch of the song. Or you could use a pitch pipe or a tuning fork, or if you're not into light bulbs and watches. And so it doesn't make any difference. You have to have a pitch of a song. Now, someone says, well, now, wait a minute, Brother David. Does the Bible argue from silence? Well, I think it does. In Hebrews chapter 1, look at that verse, verses 4 and 5. Hebrews 1, 4 and 5. Somebody want to read that? Brother Wheeler, have you got that for me? Okay, what is God's argument through the Hebrews writer? Jesus is superior than the angels because why? Because God never told an angel that they were his sons. But he did tell Jesus. That sounds like silence to me. What angel did God ever say, you're my son? All right, and then I have the other passage in Hebrews chapter 7, 13 and 14, which we have already looked at about that's the priesthood of Jesus. Let's look at it in a little greater detail. Let's see. Specific authority was for a man of the tribe of Judah. I'm sorry, for the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, and concerning this tribe, Moses said nothing. Folks, the law had to be changed in order for Jesus to serve as priest because he was from a different tribe. As long as the Old Testament law was in effect, who had to serve? A person from the tribe of Levi, a Jewish man. All right? Now, here's my question. Did God ever say, you can't have a priest from the tribe of Judah? Did he ever say that? Did he ever say, you cannot have a priest from the tribe of Reuben? No, he didn't. But he did say that your men who serve as priests must be from the tribe of Levi. Did God ever say, you cannot have instrumental music? No. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, I can't tell you exactly where it is right now, but in, I think it's 1 Chronicles, maybe 2nd, I don't remember right. Honestly, I just thought of this. There is specific command by God to use instruments of music. It's clear, unequivocal. I've actually heard some of my own brethren say, well, God never commanded it. Well, that's just not true. I wish I could think of that passage, but I can't think of it right now. So he specifically did. So the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship is not contrary to the nature of God. I've actually heard people say, you know, it's contrary to his very nature, but that's not the case. If it were contrary to his nature, how could he have authorized it in the Old Testament? Do you see what I'm saying? But here's the point. We don't live under the old covenant. It's kind of like talking about the thief on the cross. You, of course, have heard people say, well, I'm not going to be baptized because the thief on the cross was not baptized. You've heard that, haven't you? 1,000 times. Well, the thief on the cross lived and died under a different covenant. Baptism was not a requirement of the old covenant. It'd be like me saying, I still pay Social Security tax. Okay, some of you benefit, you know, probably from my payments. And I'm glad for you. And Lord willing, I'm hoping to benefit from some of my payments myself. But suppose that next year I write to Uncle Sam and I say, "Dear Uncle Sam, I've been studying my history and I have just recently learned that the very first president of these United States did not pay Social Security. And I figure if it was good enough for George, it's good enough for me. So I don't aim to send you any more money." Now, how do you think they'd react? "Well, you know what? That boy's got a real good point there." They wouldn't say that. I have to pay Social Security tax because something happened in 1935. Called what? The New Deal. And there was a person who lived named Roosevelt. So I live under a different covenant than George Washington lived under. So we are amenable to the laws that prevail during our lifetime. I was in England one time, preached, I don't know, 8 or 9 days over there. And I actually almost got killed. You don't even think about it. But when we get ready to cross the road here, we walk up to the street and it's just automatic. We just do it by nature. We want to make sure that there's not a car coming, correct? We even teach our children. So we walk up to the street, and what's the first thing we do? We look to the left and look to the right. I walked up to a street. I looked to the left. I stepped out, and then I had that, you know, deer in the headlights look, you know, when I saw a car about like from here to here, you know, with brakes, you know, screeching, you know, tires squalling and all of that. You see, in England, they got different laws when it comes to driving. Am I right about that? So if you're over there, you have to drive according to those laws. You're amenable to those laws. Over here, you're amenable to a different set of laws. And so we're amenable to the laws that prevail during our lifetime. So the answer to the thief on the cross is simple. He lived and died under a different covenant. He lived during the Lord's lifetime. The Lord could, you know, save a person based on what the Lord, you know, just knew about. John 2:25, the Bible says that Jesus didn't need to be told anything. He knew what was in man. So Jesus could just say, "You're healed," or whatever. "You're saved." You know, he said that, did he not? "Today you'll be with me in paradise," Luke 23:43. And so Jesus could do that. He was in the flesh. But today we have the Word, and we have the new covenant that we go by. And that's the covenant, you know, to which we are subject. Okay, now, let's talk about prohibitive and permissive silence just for a moment. There's some background here. Luther, you know the name Luther, don't you, of course, Martin Luther? We're going to talk about him tomorrow. I know I did some writing on this. Man-made churches is the lesson. Luther said, "We may do what the Bible does not forbid." There was another person by the name of Zwingli who said, "What the Bible does not command, we may not do." Now, there are some folks today who lean toward Luther's thinking. Others lean toward Zwingli's thinking. So Luther's thinking was, we may do what the Bible does not specifically forbid. So the Bible does not specifically forbid the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. Therefore what? It's permitted. But you see, that's not, you know, really scriptural thinking. Because given that thinking, a person from the tribe of Judah, you know, could have served as a priest. Why? Because no Jewish man was from the tribe of Judah was specifically forbidden to serve as priest. You see what I'm saying? But we function on the basis of what the Bible does not command, we may not do. Now, let's use an old illustration. Someone says, this is an old illustration. My response is, well, I'm old as dirt anyway, so that's good. Suppose God said to Noah, build an ark. Very, very general, isn't it? There are no specifics. Silence here would be permissive. Would it not? God just says, build an ark. So he could do what? He would be permitted to make it as long as he wanted to, as wide as he wanted to, as high as he wanted to. He could use whatever material. He could say, well, I kind of like oak. I just sort of like the way oak feels. Or he might say, well, no, I like some other wood. Because God just said, build an ark. But the command is specific and prohibitive in the act to be done. He couldn't just build a house and fulfill this command. It would have to be an ark. All right, now, build an ark of gopher wood. This command is specific in that it limits now the kind of wood. So see, in the former command, he could use oak, but now he's limited to what? Suppose he says, well, I just really don't have enough gopher wood to complete this whole project. So I just think, I don't want to start one kind of wood and switch to another wood. I'm just going to use some other kind of wood to start with. Would that be okay? Of course it wouldn't. The command is silent as to the use of oak, but silence is prohibitive because the command itself is specific. The command is not specific in the tools to be used. God just said what? Build an ark. My dad and I built our house when I was a boy. It was, some of you probably raised in a house like I was. It was 24 feet by 24 feet. I never had a bedroom until I went to college. I slept in the corner of the living room. My two sisters were in a room that was 8 by 9. My mom and daddy were in a room that was 9 by 10. We used a handsaw to build that house and a claw hammer. Okay? We had an 8-point saw, you know, for cutting rougher lumber. We had a 10-point saw for our trim work and so forth and so on. So God said to Noah, build an ark. He could use whatever tools were available. Now, in 2010, I built a house in Middle Tennessee, and I got a skill saw, and I got a table saw, and I got a band saw, and I got all kinds of, you know, power tools and so forth in order to accomplish this task. Does that make some sense to you? So what if Noah had had a sawzall to, you know, available to him? What do you think? What if he'd had a power drill? Could he have used that? Well, not really, unless he had some power. What if you had some power? Could he have used that? What if they had electricity in Noah's day? Could he have used electric tools if he had some? Well, of course he could. Why? Because God said what? Build an ark. I've told students for 35 or 6 or 7 years, or somewhere in there, here's the job, get it done. Now, what does that mean? Get her done. Well, does that mean, well, that we could use this in order to get it done? What did I say? I've said this more than once. I looked them right in the face and I said, get it done. Now, what if I said, now, I want you to get this job done and here's the way I want you to do it. Now, what's happening? See, now you're getting specific, right? It's we use that principle all the time. Suppose any of you here like cornbread? Okay, of course you do. All right, suppose your wife says, honey, if you'll go to town and get some cornmeal, I'll make you some cornbread. Or suppose she just says, just go to town and get some bread. Is there any difference in those two statements? Of course there is. One of them is specific, get some cornmeal. The other one, you know, is general. You could get Roman meal. You could get rye. My wife likes rye. She's a Yankee. She's from Detroit. And they do things like that up there. But at any rate, you could get, I was raised on just light bread. Any of you ever heard of light bread? That's what we call it. But at any rate, you understand the difference in generic and specific. Okay, well, we got to wind up here. I think we've covered the rest of that. Now, make a joyful noise to the Lord. The command is general. No specifics are mentioned. Silence here is permissive as in how the noise can be made. It leaves one free to use any means, you know, available to make noise. God just says, make noise. So you could use your voice, you could use a piano, you could use a banjo. Because God said what? God told me to make noise and be happy about it when I make it. But the command is also specific and prohibitive in the act to be done. You could not be quiet and fulfill this command, though the command is silent about being quiet. Now here's another one. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Here it's specific in that it limits the kind of music to be made in worship. You couldn't use a piano and fulfill this command. It's silent as to the use of a piano. However, the silence is prohibitive because the command itself is specific, namely to sing. However, the command alone is not specific in the kind of singing to be used in worship. Therefore, silence is permissive in regard to the tools that one could use. Songbook. Do you have to have a songbook? No. Do you have to have a tuning fork? No. You got to have a pitch, but you don't have to get it, you know, this way or whatever. All right. Now, real quick, I wish we had time to talk about this some, but let me just call a couple of them to your attention. Let's look at Uzzah right here. You remember the story of Uzzah? What's he doing? He's on a cart, ox cart. And what's on the cart? The Ark of the Covenant. Remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Tablets of stone. What else? Aaron's budding rod and a bowl of manna. All right? Remember that? Now here's Uzzah. He's just going along on this cart. Reminds me of coming out of a cotton field when I was a kid. You know, we had mules pulling our cotton wagon out. I can just see him up there sitting, holding those reins. And all of a sudden, the oxen, the Bible says, stumble at Nacon's threshing floor. And Uzzah, maybe he had the thought, wow, this is going to be a mess. I mean, if the Ark of the Covenant falls off and goes down the hill, I mean, we're going to have the tables of stone going one way and Aaron's budding rod going another way. And we can't have that, so I'm going to steady it. What happened to him? Yeah, but did God say, if you touch the Ark of the Covenant, you'll die? Well, he said, don't touch it, didn't he? Is that right? Does that make any sense to you? So don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. But he did what? He touched the Ark of the Covenant. And the same thing is true concerning Nadab and Abihu right here. God had given specific instructions as to how he wanted his fire started. Now, why? I don't know. But he said, go to the altar and get a live coal. And you use that live coal to start your fire. But Nadab and Abihu didn't do that. What did they do? Well, we don't know. They just said they offered a different kind of fire. Might have been, they might have struck a match. They might have had an ancient lighter of some sort. Might have been the predecessor to a Zippo lighter. I don't know. But whatever they did was not consistent with the command that God had given them. And as a result, what happened? They died. God's word authorizes only what it authorizes. When God tells us what to do and how to do it, we may not do otherwise.